Morning, everybody. It's good to see you this beautiful Sabbath day. At this time, I would like to invite Olivia and Zoe forward, if they would so inclined. They have a special presentation that they'd like to do. So, Olivia might be a little bit nervous here, but you just all tell her, hey, we love you, Olivia. We love you, Zoe. Don't be nervous. All right? Can you see? Everybody see them? Olivia, you want to speak into this here? Here, I'll get this down for you.
We'd like to welcome Betty as one of our newest members of our family.
If Betty, if you come forward here, they got a card and a gift here for you. Some of those are handmade. Those are handmade there, I think. Okay, thank you, girls. Can you see that? Well, we had gone to the wedding and the church there in Las Vegas, and there was some of the kids there. They got up to do a presentation for Betty, and they, some of them could barely keep from crying, and because they were losing Betty, but their loss is our gain. I told the pastor of that church, I said, neener, neener. And I also like to say my condolences to Joe and Jenny for their loss of their child, but it is good to have Joe back here with us today. I've missed him, and I'm thankful to have him back because he's been gone a while looking after Stanley, and it does my heart good to see him back here. I'd like to ask you to bow with me as we open with a word of prayer before we get into today's message. Father in heaven, Lord God, we come before you, Lord, and we invite your presence to be with us here today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we look at your word, Lord, that you would implant it in our hearts and in our minds and our souls. And I pray, Lord, that it would be precious to us, Lord, as we learn more about you and we look at your word and dwell on it, that we delight in it, Lord, and that we would delight in each other, Lord. And in your presence, Lord, that you would be with us, Lord, that your spirit of love would be here with us, that we would love one another, and that we would love you with our whole heart, our whole soul, and our whole mind. I pray these things in Jesus' name. I don't normally give sermons titles, but Levi, if you'd like to give this message a title, you can call it Emmanuel, God with Us. We're going to be looking today at Isaiah chapter 7. And I'm not going to read to you out of a couple other chapters, but they're relevant. And I encourage you to like read these chapters on your own because they're tied into Isaiah chapter 7. And they are 2 Kings chapter 16. And 2 Chronicles chapter 28. In Isaiah chapter 7, the people that are involved in this chapter include Isaiah. He's the prophet of God who comes to a message, and he brings a message to a man named Ahaz. Ahaz is the king of Judah. He's the son of Jotham, who was the son of Uzziah. And his son is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king. Also involved in this story is a king named Rezin. He's the king of Syria. with the capital city being Damascus. And also from the northern tribe, Samaria, Ephraim is a guy named Pekah. He's the son of Remaliah, and he's the king of Israel. Also involved in this event is the kingdom of Assyria. And the king of Assyria, his name is Tiglath-Pileser. I think I'm saying that right. There's another prophet that's involved, who's mentioned in 2 Chronicles. His name is Oded. He's another prophet in addition to Isaiah. He's not specifically mentioned in Isaiah 7, but he's another one that's in the area at the time. Also, different ones that are involved in this time is you have the Philistines, and you have the Edomites. And in Isaiah chapter 7, if you're all there, we're going to read some verses out of Isaiah 7. I got to turn there myself, so give me just a second. In Isaiah chapter 7, it starts off in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David," house of David is king of Judah, right? This is the king Ahaz. "It was told the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of the people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind." So you have, here we have the king of Judah, his brothers to the north, the king Pekah and the tribes of Israel, Ephraim. They make an alliance with Rezin, king of Syria, and they come to Jerusalem to fortify against it, like they're going to attack Jerusalem. And the people's hearts were worried. It says, you know, they're like the trees, the wind blows it, they're feeling a little scared, they're moving, they're not feeling stable, they're not sure. And then it says in verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted for those two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabeel." Thus, the son of Tabeel. So Isaiah, he takes his son and he goes to meet with Ahaz. And Ahaz is worried because these two kings, the king of Samaria, Israel, which is Pekah, and the king of Rezin of Damascus, they're saying, hey, we're going to tear into Jerusalem. We're going to put a new king there. We're going to take out Ahaz, and we're going to put a new king there. In verse 7, Isaiah tells Ahaz, this is the message that he has for him. He says, "This says the Lord God, it will not stand, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin." And he says, within 65 years, Ephraim's going to be broken, so that he will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. So this seems like a pretty encouraging message to Ahaz, right? He's telling him, hey, you're under attack here, but don't worry. They're not going to be successful. He tells him within 65 years, Ephraim's not going to be. And then in verse 10, he says, Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above, and, you know, like in the heavens or in the hell beneath. Some versions say Sheol. And it says, but Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Ahaz says, I'm not going to ask, and I'm not going to test the Lord. This kind of reminds me of what Jesus says, you know, like when he's being tempted, right? He says that Satan comes to him. He says, you know, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So I'm thinking, well, hey, maybe Ahaz is a kind of a good guy here. He's kind of paying attention, right? But if you look into the other history and the other background of what kind of person Ahaz is, let me tell you a little bit about Ahaz, and this is what you'll find in 2 Kings 16 and 2 Chronicles 28. Some of the things about Ahaz, it says that Ahaz was the kind of guy that took his child and burned him as a sacrifice. He took his son and burned him up. This is the kind of thing that was being done that didn't please God with the people that were removed from Israel when they brought Israel in out of the promised land. This was the things that they were doing that God was displeased with. And this king of Judah has adopted this practice to do the thing to do this abomination that they had done. Ahaz was the kind of guy that everything he did was to cause a decay in the morality of the people of Judah. Every high place they sacrificed, under every tree, became a place of false worship. Prior to this event where Isaiah comes to King Ahaz. Ahaz is already having trouble. Ahaz is already suffering losses because of Ahaz's wickedness, because of his turning from the Lord, God has allowed different ones to come in. The Philistines have come in and he's had suffers from the loss in the lowlands. The Edomites have come in and taken certain areas. Pekah has already killed in battle 120,000 people of Judah, of their valiant men. He captures 200,000 of the men, or of the women and the children, and takes them captives. And he takes them into Samaria. This is where the prophet Oded comes in. Neither Pekah nor Ahaz are good kings. They're both wicked. But God allowed Pekah to be successful against Judah because of their wickedness. But when he took the captives of Judah into Samaria, the prophet Oded, he came to Ephraim. And some of the elders in Ephraim, they were like, hey, this was a wicked thing that you guys did in killing all these people. And we got our own sins that we're dealing with. This judgment that's come upon Judah, we got the same problems here, right? And so what they did was they took those people that were taken captive and they fed them and they clothed them and they sent them back to Jericho. Ahaz, at the same time, he's taken the temple of God, and he's taken the gold and the silver out of it, and he's sending it to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria, Tiglath-Pileser, And he's trying to buy his help to help defend against Rezin and Pekah. He's taking the gold and the silver and the valuables out of there, and he's giving it, and he's trying to hire this help. He's destroying the temple. Everything he does is about being unfaithful to God. And yet he says in response to Isaiah, he says, "I don't want to tempt the Lord God." Everything he does in his life is tempting God. This guy is a horrible king. He's leading the people into wickedness. But it's in these circumstances, it's in the circumstances of this king, that the prophet Isaiah brings a message and a sign. He says, "I want you to ask a sign." He says, "Ask in the height or the depth. Ask this sign." He says, "I'm not going to ask a sign." And then in verse 13, he says, Isaiah says to Ahaz, he says, "Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary God also?" He says, "I'm going to give you a sign anyway." He says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign." He says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And 15, it says, "Curds and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken of both her kings. That the Lord will bring the king of..." I'm going to stop there. So, he says, "I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin is going to have a child." Is that possible? Is it possible that a virgin will have a child? Had this ever happened? If you look in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, Ahaz, you can see clearly where Ahaz is in relation to where Christ is born, because as you all know, or are guessing, right, this prophecy is about the birth of Christ. He's given him a sign and he says, "A child will be born of a virgin. You will call him Emmanuel, God with us." Ahaz is before they've gone into Babylon. This is more than 14 generations to the birth of Christ. But yet this is the sign that he gives them. And he tells them, before this child is born, or he says, before this child knows to choose between the good and the evil, these kings are going to be destroyed. They're going to be wiped out. They're going to be gone. He'd already told them earlier in the chapter, right? In 65 years, Ephraim's going to be no more. It's interesting to me that in this guy's life, everything he does is trying to push God away. This guy, Ahaz, he's in the tribe of Judah. He's in the lineage of Christ. I think one of the reasons why could not Pekah overcome him? Because he's in the lineage of David. This promised child that is being promised is coming through his line. Does Ahaz ever see this? Does he repent? He doesn't even repent. But yet we have this message. After this, the other kings, Rezin and Pekla, they depart. And it says in verse 17, it says, "The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you, and your people and your father's house days have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." After they leave Jerusalem and they go about the battle, the king of Assyria, he comes to Damascus and he kills Rezin, king of Damascus. It's the Assyrians that come in and ultimately defeat Israel. If you look down in the further verses there in chapter 7, it goes on and talks about Assyria and the destruction that's going to be taking place in the land. Ahaz continues to sell off and take the things out of the sanctuary, out of the temple. He goes to Damascus. He has the priest copy the altar there. He puts the altar of God behind it. He takes the different things out of the temple, destroying the temple of God. He's totally pushing God away. And in this, he says, the promise is that there'll be a virgin that will have a child. And they would call him Emmanuel, God with us. Where was God supposed to be? God was supposed to be in the temple. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We see the fulfillment of this prophecy. This is the birth of Christ. You know, that as an organization, we don't teach the celebration of Christmas, right? And most of Christendom, they associate Christmas with the birth of Christ. But we do believe that Christ was born of a virgin, right? We do believe the story that we're told here in Matthew chapter 1. The Bible is not specific about when Jesus was born. But we do have some clues as to when it was born, when he was born. For one, the practice of what went on with the shepherds, and the shepherds would, you know, bring their flocks in after October. So if you look in Luke and you understand what was going on with the shepherds that time, it was in all likelihood that Christ was born probably shortly before now. Another way that we look at and have an identify requires some calculations, but you look at the story and you see what happened with his cousin John the Baptist, and when he was born, and his father being a priest, and in what order he was in, and you can look and see what course he was, the course of Abiah, and you can see when his time was, and then calculate, because we know that he was 6 months after John the Baptist. So you can look at that, and it'll take you to late September, early October. There's a third thing that I think too that kind of is to me is an idea of when Christ was born also. And in this prophecy, it says God is with us, right? He's going to be born. He's made called Emmanuel. The Israelites had the different feasts, and we see with the different feasts with Passover, that was in line with Christ's crucifixion, and we also have in the late time of September time, we have the Feast of Tabernacles, and I think that it would be very appropriate that Christ will be born in this time, because the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they stayed in booths. And then they built a tabernacle for God. This is where God. This is where they put the Ark of the Covenant. This was the place of God. Later on, they build the temple. So though we don't believe that Jesus' birth coincided with the winter solstice and the pagan things that went along with that, we do believe that Christ really was born of a virgin. He really was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem also, Bethel, it means house of God. Place where God dwells. Right? This is the prophecy that Isaiah gives. He says his name is Emmanuel, God with us. We have the tabernacle where God is with us. If you'd like to read with me in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 1, verse 9. This is where it mentions Ahaz. If some of you have a King James Version, it uses a little bit different name for him, but it is Ahaz. And it says in verse 9, it says, Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. That's how the new King James Version. But that's showing the lineage of Ahaz being in the lineage of Christ. And then skipping down to verse 17, it says, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations." So Ahaz being before the Babylonian captivity, it's over 14 generations that this prophecy is in advance of his actual birth. And it says, now the birth, with verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called him Jesus." Some people in this world don't believe that that's possible. That a virgin could have a child. But we believe this is possible through the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit that came into her and conceived this child. And God took the form of a man. And that's why we say Emmanuel, God with us. And that's why he was called so. I find it interesting that this prophecy came at a time and to a man that in his every aspect of his life, whatever he did was to repel God, to destroy the sanctuary, to sell off things of the sanctuary, to push God from His presence. And Isaiah tells them of this great prophecy of our Lord and Savior who would be born. The scripture reading today was Revelation 21:3. And I'd like to close with it. And it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God will be with them and be their God. God Himself will be with them and be their God. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, in the beginning it was void and there was nothing, I think it's no more difficult for Him to conceive a child with a virgin. That's small in comparison to me, really, compared to all creation. And if you look at even the birth of a child, in my mind, you know, people, we know when a man and woman come together, they can conceive and bear a child. But if you think about it, really, how miraculous is that? How miraculous is it that this new life begins? This new soul, this new spirit. Life in and of itself is really quite miraculous. Now we see it on a daily basis. We see each other, and the world sees life and they see death. And they're accustomed to it. But in reality, it doesn't even happen without God. Without God, it doesn't exist. Some people think that nothing can come from something can come from nothing. They think that there could be a big bang and it just sprung into existence. While at the same time, they can't fathom the idea that God could conceive with a virgin. What is more difficult? What is more impossible? Today, when I opened up, I prayed that God would be with us. That He would tabernacle with us. That He would dwell with us. I know sometimes we I'll ask my kids, ask me, he says, where is God? You know, how can we see Him? You know, this child was born, they got to hold Him in His hands. They got to see Him. People got to hear Him. And then He gave His life for us. And then He was resurrected. And some people got to see Him a little bit after He was resurrected, and then He ascended into heaven. But the promise is that He's coming back. The promise is that He's coming back. And we read about this in Revelation, what I just read to you. And then He will dwell with us. But in the meantime, you can invite Him into your heart. In the meantime, you can seek Him with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind. In the meantime, you can realize that every breath that you take, every day of your life, doesn't happen without Him. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And more than anything that we should want in our lives is to invite Him into our presence. and to dwell with us. To live in our lives, in our hearts, and be in our minds every day that we wake, and that we wake that God gives us. Because every day is a precious gift. And we don't know when it comes to an end. And we got a choice. We can try to repel God in every way like Ahaz did. Or we could be like his son, Hezekiah, who was apparently one of the lucky ones that didn't get burned in the fire out of his children. Because when a Hezekiah becomes king, the first thing that he does is begin to restore the temple. May the Lord God bless you. May the Lord God keep you, be gracious to you, let his light shine upon you. And God bless you.